Saint Teresa of Avila is known to have been gifted with a sweetness of temperament, a lively wit and imagination, a tender and affectionate heart. You're invited now to join Father Thomas Dubay for his journey into the life of this Doctor of the Church on Teresa of Avila, Personality and Prayer. And now, here's our host, Father Thomas Dubay.
Hello, everyone. I'm Father Thomas Dubay of the Society of Mary. And as we, in this program, proceed on to the midpoint, we're coming off the midpoint and proceeding to the second part of the series, I think it's a proper time to take a look at putting together where we have been and tying it briefly into where we are going. You'll notice that the title of the series is Teresa of Avila, and there's a subtitle here, namely, Personality and Prayer. And thus far in our series, we've spent 7 programs on personality. Namely, personality not in the psychological sense only, though we did consider that, but what kind of person was this woman, both on the natural level and the supernatural level? And so we took a look first at sanctity. I call it on the little outline here a winner, just a popular way of saying that it's the only answer to the human problem. Everything else fades away, disappears until the resurrection of the body, which itself depends on sanctity, notice. And then we began to look at the saints in general, because no one understands Teresa, even if you know her extremely well on the natural level, her natural talents and gifts. You don't understand her until you know she's a saint. And what is a saint about? We took a look about saints and at saints. Then we began to focus on Teresa herself, and we had a portrait of her, which means simply we took her on the natural level. What kind of person was she, for example? She was both a no-nonsense person. She loved the truth. She hated lies. She was warm, affectionate, tender, most intelligent. Not a genius, I don't think, but very highly intelligent, high IQ. Several reasons we gave for that statement. Then we began to proceed to the supernatural level, which is much higher, of course, than the natural, though it is built on it. And so we considered Teresa a woman totally in love with the Word of God made flesh, Christ, and also His biblical Word, and the Word proclaimed by the Church, which is biblical, and a development and explanation of it. And then we considered probably her most outstanding natural trait, which was also touched by grace, namely, she was a woman of real determination, not the bulldozer type that runs over people and harms them. Most, again, tender, affectionate, kind, but she was determined. The saints are like that. Now, we begin today with the second part of the series, namely the prayer part. Now, prayer here does not mean simply vocal prayer. Good as that is, important as it is, it has to have a soul itself, and so does liturgical prayer and all your personal devotions. They have to have the inner soul, which is the theme of this section. And the deepening of that inner soul of prayer is called contemplation. So, we're going to consider her prayer immersions, which is a pretty strong word, but it's not too strong by any means. She was deeply immersed in God. And we'll talk about that rather briefly here, and then we'll get to it more fully when we talk about exploring the mansions after we explain what contemplation is and what it isn't also. And in between these two, though, we're going to talk about what we call heroic virtue. Now, these subjects on this side, and then, of course, we will explore the castle, referring to her interior castle, her most mature work, where she talks about the development of prayer from the very beginnings up to the summit of it on earth, the transforming union. And we will give considerable attention to that there, not very much of it here, though she did attain the transforming union of prayer. Then we will talk finally about growing deeply in prayer. So that's where we're going. How do you and I grow deeply in prayer? Now, the first thing, we're dealing with prayer immersions of Saint Teresa. She's the subject of the course, and we're dealing with her person here. She was a woman of profoundly deep prayer life, which of course grew from the incipient beginnings up to the very summit. Hopefully, you and I will get to the summit. Hopefully, we at least start with the beginnings and grow considerably. And if we're completely generous with God, completely generous, as a saint is, we'll get to the summit too. But in any event, I want to begin by getting a feel for all this from Scripture, because I would understand only too easily if our viewers, at least many of them, would take for granted that I'm talking about some kind of private, esoteric thing that maybe I've got a crush on and I kind of like this subject. This is deeply God's Word. Unfortunately, it is rarely talked about. I've never heard in a Sunday sermon in a parish church anybody discuss this. Maybe a passing reference to the Word, but any kind of thorough discussion, I've never heard it. And I've never heard it on TV either. I don't know that this is the first time or not, but I'm pretty sure that many people would easily consider, oh, you shouldn't be talking about these things. We're ordinary, plain lay people. Well, if we are men and women of the Word, well, this is God's Word. Let me give you a few samples of what I'm talking about here. Psalm 27, verse 4. The one thing I ask, the one thing I seek, is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Now, that is a delightful, beautiful, right-on-target definition of contemplation, gazing on the beauty of the Lord. And it's the one thing. The expression one thing in Scripture means top priority in human life, the overriding necessity, the most important thing anybody has to do, not only monks and nuns, married people as well. Scripture is written for everybody, not just a small class of people. Psalm 34, another example of the same thing. We're talking about something deeply biblical in this whole series, from the beginning to the end. Look to the Lord, and you will be radiant with joy. There's an encounter with God in prayer, looking to Him, in which you are so deeply immersed in the experience of Him. This is not emotion. This is much more than emotion. You radiate. We talked about that in another program. Same psalm, a little further along. Taste and see how good He is. In other words, experience for yourself the goodness of the Lord. That is very deep prayer. And Teresa achieved this, as you and I should also achieve it. Another example, Psalm 84, verse 2. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. That is much more than mere emotion. It's a deep prayer life. It's an immersion in God. It's the very sort of thing we're speaking of. In the New Testament, I'll give you just one example of it. Ephesians 1:4 says, Paul, live through love in His presence. If you go through your working day, not neglecting people or your task or your things to be done, but if you live through love in the divine presence through the day, you are a man or woman of pretty advanced prayer. Maybe not the summit yet, but you are quite advanced. You are being more deeply immersed in God. And Paul is talking to lay people here, for the most part. So you notice that what I'm talking about in this whole second part of our series is utterly biblical, even when I don't make a specific point of it. That was true of the first part as well, but in a little different way. Now, before looking at St. Teresa, because we're talking here about Teresa and her prayer immersions, I want to give you a feel for what this meditative prayer is that grows into contemplative prayer. I'll give you a feel for that, because then it's easier to understand what we say about St. Teresa. A person who wants to deepen intimacy with God indwelling, and I trust you do. Hard to think that you'd be looking at this program if you didn't have some interest in a deeper prayer life. Let's hope you have a lot of interest and a thirst even, and some of you have that, I'm sure. But anyhow, a person who really wants God and deepening manner begins to meditate. You notice the very first verses of the inspired book of prayer, the Psalter. Happy the man who ponders the Word day and night. That's meditative prayer. Exactly. That's the first thing the inspired book of prayer talks about. Pondering, meditating on the Word of the Lord. So, in meditation, one gets some input. You take something from Scripture. I'll give you an illustration in just a moment. And then, Well, let's take the illustration and then I'll explain. The Lord's statement, which is so basic. What does it profit a man, Matthew 16? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffers the loss of his soul? Has all the pleasure he wants, the fame or the whatever it is, licit or illicit, he wants it and has it. What does it profit him when he draws his last breath? Okay, now, when you meditate on that, you get the input, you read the text. Then you start thinking it over, and you start applying it to yourself, making it concrete, not just a general idea. What does it profit me? What am I after in life, anyhow? When I draw my last breath, you apply it to yourself, then you converse with the Lord innerly. You know, with your inner, whatever you want to say to him, I'm sorry, Lord, for the fool I am. I've been a fool most of my life. I want to repent. I want to love you. Whatever it is, you talk with him about this. Notice how this is going to deepen your intimacy with him. That's meditation, put very briefly. Now, after you meditate for some considerable time, this has to be a daily thing if possible. You don't do this once a month. If you're in love with somebody, you don't say, oh, darling, I'll see you in a month from now and I'll forget about you for the rest of... That is not being in love at all, of course. We all know that. So somebody who perseveres in this daily meditative communing with the Lord, notice it'll become deeper itself. Still, it's produced in the human manner. And it becomes more affective, more loving, more adoring, and so on. Then something new begins to happen. Namely, a kind of awareness of God or a wanting of Him, a desiring, even sometimes a thirsting, that is just there. You don't produce it. It's given. It's not a vision. It's not a revelation. But it's a new awareness of the Lord of which we're going to be speaking. And the name of that is contemplation. That new kind of awareness of the Lord. So you notice that what I'm talking about here is a very normal sort of developing thing. Now, that being understood, let's focus on Teresa's prayer emotions and at least get a little bit of a start on them. Marvelous as St. Teresa's natural gifts were, and we spent a whole 7 series on Teresa's gifts, many of them, I mean much of our time, were the natural gifts, we don't grasp her until we grasp a couple more things about her, namely her profound meetings with the indwelling Trinity, that is, the prayer immersions that you notice in our outline. And secondly, we have to see her as a woman who is head over heels in love with God. Otherwise, you just don't understand Teresa. Now, a brief note. Lest you think my descriptions of St. Teresa's prayer life are exaggerations, and especially when we get to the exploring the mansions and the transforming union. If you think I'm exaggerating, I remind you of 2 things. Number one, Teresa wrote of them only through obedience. She did not want to write. She said she didn't want to write, but she was an obedient person. Her confessor, director, told her to write. He knew how brilliant she was and how badly needed her message is for the world, and so she did it. So she was by no means a self-advertising person, not the least inclination in her for that. And secondly, we remind you that she was this no-frill person. She wanted no extras around, just the solid facts of life. So we bear those in mind as we continue after our break. Welcome back. We're ready now, after a considerably lengthy introduction, to take a good look at Teresa's immersion in the Lord. And of course, it began incipiently, as beginning things do. An acorn is the beginning of an oak tree. It's got a far cry from a full oak tree, though, in its littleness and undevelopment. But it's supposed to grow to a fullness. And so Teresa's prayer life began in rather inauspicious manners, a little bit of meditation, but not much. She didn't do much of that. Some few people don't, because God leads them into this infused contemplation quite soon. But in any event, I put down into my outline here a very compact and concise, brief description of her prayer. We'll talk about the development of prayer normally when we explore the mansions she wrote about, you see, but that's further down the road. Right now, just a brief little summary of Teresa's prayer, the contemplative aspect of prayer. There was, first of all, what we can call, and this is all right from her, not verbatim, I'm putting it in modern terms, sometimes her own words, but also modern terms. There was a dry, delicate desire for God at times, and it was just given. You see, she didn't produce it, and it was there. She just would find she's desiring God, and she desired a solitude with Him, and it was a given inclination to solitude. It was brief. It was received by Teresa. It was not the conclusion of reading something and saying, I should want to be alone with God. It was just given to her. It can be lengthy at times, this beginning prayer, but often it's very brief. Distractions occur during it, and Teresa does not get upset about the distractions because, as she puts it, my will is with His Majesty, one of her names for Christ. And that is good. And she didn't worry about distractions. She didn't keep them on purpose, of course, but she didn't get upset by them. They're part of this beginning prayer. Not that God gives the distractions. We're plenty good at that ourselves, even when we don't want them. But they do occur. And so this kind of dry desire for God is just a given that God Himself puts into the person. And it cannot be prolonged or extended by the recipient. Now, at other times, still at the beginning, there's a kind of delightful awareness, a peaceful, quiet awareness of the three persons within. Again, it's no vision. And this can be intermingled with a dry desire for Him. Namely, an awareness in a delightful sense of the divine presence. That itself can be brief or lengthy. Even sometimes, she says, it can last a day or two. That kind of awareness of the divine presence that is not the result of reading and pondering and concluding at all. It's just there, which means it's given by God because you didn't give it to yourself. You cannot give it to yourself. It's not produced by our efforts or reasoning. Now, that's the beginning. One of those two forms, or they're mingled together. Now, further down the road, she was given what I call myself profound absorptions. And she would agree totally with that terminology, though it's a kind of modern way of saying it. Profound absorptions in the Trinity, which became so profound that she had no distractions at all. Now, this can't last very long because it's a very deep experience of God. And again, remember, it's not a vision or a revelation or something extraordinary. It's in the ordinary development of grace life and prayer life. And so for 5, 10, 15 minutes, the person is so absorbed, and Teresa would become so absorbed in God that she wouldn't have a single distraction. Before this time, she would have it. And at other times when the absorption is not given, she would have distractions too. But during the absorption, no distractions. She calls this also full union. That's her term. And by full union, she meant that a person's inner life is totally focused on God. So the intellect, the imagination, as well as memory and will, they're all on God. That's why there is no distraction during it. The experience of God's presence, she says, can be indelible, that you never forget it. It's so deep. And one can have a certitude of the divine presence. That's not always given, but it is often enough a trait of it. Sometimes, she says, she was beside herself with delight. Not quite ecstasy yet. That's a further development, but just beside herself. She would like to just go jump on the roof and shout the praises of God. She was, and this is much more, of course, than an emotion. And she notes, and consistently she notes, that there's a great growth in the virtues. That's her terminology. And she means that as you grow in prayer, one of the proofs that you do have advancing prayer, one of the best proofs, because people can have emotions which they may think is advanced prayer, but it isn't. And the proof of the pudding, if you want, is that you grow in humility and love and justice and chastity and generosity and patience and fortitude. You grow in all the virtues, in obedience. Somebody who says, well, I'm deep in God, but they hang with the church, that person can't have deep prayer, because that person is disregarding the statement of the Lord, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you, his church, rejects me. Couldn't be intimate with the Lord on that basis. So Teresa notes that if you're growing in prayer, and she did grow in prayer, and you will be growing in virtue, as she did too, it happens what St. Paul has in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. We with our unveiled faces, reflecting like mirrors the brightness of the Lord, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit indwelling, are transformed from one glory to another, as we are turned into the image that we reflect. This is the work of the Lord who is Spirit. Notice that says perfectly what we're saying. As you commune with the indwelling Spirit, and of course Father and Son, you're going to be transformed from one glory to another. You're growing in humility and patience and magnanimity and all the virtues. You're growing and you are being transformed from one glory to another. That's exactly what St. Paul says. You know, if we didn't have Teresa and John of the Cross and saints like them, but they're the best we have on this subject, John and Teresa, we wouldn't know really what Paul's talking about. But it's clear what he's talking about once we find out what happens in a deepening prayer life. And notice, not only transformed from one glory to another, but it is the work of the Lord who is Spirit. I've been insisting on that. And in contemplative prayer, it's there. You don't produce a spark of it. God gives it. It's the work of the Lord who is Spirit. And the virtues and the goodnesses come along with it. Now, therefore, as you grow in prayer depth, you're going to see the trivialities of things not God. I don't mean that our duties in the world and one another, that they're trivial. People are important, immensely important. So important, the Lord died for every one of us. See, true enough. And so, as a matter of fact, that kind of love for your neighbor, your husband, your wife, your unpleasant next-door neighbor, if the next-door neighbor is unpleasant, whoever it happens to be, or even one's spouse is unpleasant, or a fellow priest might be unpleasant in one way or another. We grow in love for these people if we're really growing in a serious prayer life. And so Teresa, when she talks about the beginnings of infused prayer and then the deep absorptions which we're now dealing with, you will find that you're growing in virtue if it's real, the real thing. And if you're not growing in humility and patience and all the rest, I'm not talking about feelings. To some extent, we can't control irritation feelings. And if there's no will, there's no guilt. But we can control what we do and say as a result of our feelings. And that will be growing in perfection as we grow in prayer. Now, the next development of Teresa's prayer immersions is even higher development than the deep absorptions, namely ecstatic prayer. Ecstasy, when we speak of it in this context, is a prayer. And it's given, and it's so deep that actually your external senses, they're normal, they're still registering in a way, but you don't perceive them. You're so deeply absorbed in God. We'll say much more about that also. We'll say more about all of this when we explore the mansions further down the road. And so the ecstasy would be what Teresa calls the sixth mansions. And still, this is not the summit of prayer development. You might think there's no further thing, no development that would go beyond ecstasy. There is. And it's called a transforming union. That's a still more sublime type of infused contemplation than ecstatic prayer is. And we'll speak about that so at such length that it'll be a whole section of this area of our series. Now, let me conclude with St. Paul. Because, again, I want to insist, I'm saying nothing other than God's Word. We just got a brilliant woman here to explain it to us and how it develops. In Ephesians chapter 3, toward the end of it, Paul kneels before the Father, and he speaks about Christ living in our hearts through faith, planted in love and built on love. Then he speaks about the unspeakable love of Christ, which has no limits, height, depth, length, and so on, width. Then we read in verse 19, until knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond all knowledge, you are filled with the utter fullness of God. That's a staggering statement. Paul is telling the Ephesians, most of them lay people, they're to be filled with the utter fullness of God. What we're saying about infused contemplation can't be more than this. The transforming union can't be more than this. And that's what we're all to be. Paul is speaking to everyone here. Now, you know, if we didn't have Teresa and also John of the Cross, who's splendid on this subject too, we wouldn't really know what Paul is talking about. Which reminds me, there's a scripture scholar by the name of Max Zerwick. And when I work in this area, as I have for years and years, I wanted to know what a scripture scholar would say about this text in Ephesians that I'm citing to you. Because I'm just interested. And so Zerwick wrote a commentary on the epistle to the Ephesians. And he comes to this verse 19, filled with the utter fullness of God. And he says, I don't know what this means, but it is something splendid. Now, my opinion of Zerwick went way up, the honesty of the man and the humility of the man. He said, I don't know what Paul's talking about. I just admire him so immensely because honesty is a tremendous virtue and so is humility, which is all built on honesty. Zerwick didn't know what it is. But we do know now what it is because of Teresa and John, and then I meet people who reach this degree of prayer, and I have the great happiness of knowing how it happens in the flesh even today. And so we're going to explore this all a good bit more fully, but we notice here how St. Teresa, even when she gets to the sublime heights of the transforming union, the utter fullness of God, as Paul puts it, and Zerwick says, I don't know what it means, but we do. Thanks be to God for his gift to you and me. That's Teresa for today. Thanks for joining us.
All Minnesota.